18 tonight. If you'd turn with me to this passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're considering Paul's words to the church in Corinth on the subject of love. Do you mind if I read this passage again? 1 Corinthians 13, I've read it each week for the last couple of weeks, but you know what? It's only 13 verses, so I'll probably read it until we're done with this chapter. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, though I speak with the greatest of eloquence, with words that are so impressive and persuasive, if I have the gift of oratory, but I do not have love, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. I'm just noise. If there's not real love in my heart behind my words, I'm just noise. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, tremendous kind of faith, the kind of faith that moves mountains, you can have all of that. The deepest, most profound revelation. But if you do not have love, he says, I am nothing. Verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned and have not love, you could make the greatest sacrifice. Give all that you have. But if you do not have love, it profits me nothing. He said, I could give it all away and it not profit me a thing. Now, if you give it all away, it would profit those you gave it to, but it wouldn't profit you, not if the motivation was wrong. Then he says in verse 4, love suffers long and is kind. He tells us a couple of things love is. It suffers long and it's kind. We talked about those things last week, so we won't cover that ground again. But now he tells us several things that love is not. He says, love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never fails. It never fails. Whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I also am known. And now abides faith and hope and love, these three. But the greatest of them all is love. Now, last week we looked, besides at 1 Corinthians 13, we also looked at John chapter 13, which was Jesus' new commandment to his disciples. You might remember, as I have loved you. That's right. Love one another as I have loved you. Jesus said, this new commandment I give unto you. The new commandment is that you love one another as I have loved you. So he goes on to say in John 13, this is 34 and 35, that by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, by your love one for another. But the new commandment is, love one another as I have loved you. What's new is the standard that love is now measured by. It's no longer the Leviticus 19 standard, which was love your neighbor as yourself. Previously, the standard was you love others the way you love yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, Jesus says, I'm giving you a new commandment. Now, you love one another as I have loved you. Now, you talk about raising the bar. That raises the bar, doesn't it? Love one another as I have loved you. Love others. Now, men, this means you love your wife. Y'all, excuse me. Men, we are to love our wives. Wives, we are to love our husbands. Christ says, as I have loved you. We're to love our children by that new standard. We're to love our brothers and sisters by that new standard. We're to love our parents by that new standard. As I have loved you, we're to love each other by this new higher standard. Now, this kind of love is not available to the unsaved. It's not available to the unsaved. They can't reach this depth of love. They can't reach this height of love. This is a love that only Christ can impart, and it's something that you can receive only from your Father. You see, I got a question for you. How much does Christ love you? Does he love you a little bit? He loves you a whole lot? Does he love you if you mess up? But what if you fail to measure up to the standard that he set? Does he still love you? That's an unconditional love, huh, Jack? Unconditional love, it's a love not based on your performance, in other words. So that kind of love, now let's make sure we understand. It's a love not based on your performance. So it's not the kind of love that is conditional then. It's not like you say, well, look, wife, if you don't keep this house clean and cook me a good meal every day that I like, I mean, you and me aren't going to, we're not going to jive. Is that the kind of love that Christ had for us?
No.
He says, as I have loved you, that's how you love one another. Now, how did Christ love us? He loved us so much. You know, not only did he die for us, and while that's everything, really and truly, but you know what I was thinking about just as I was preparing this message, but he not only died for us, but he came to this earth, he laid aside not his divinity, but the independent exercise of his deity, became a man, and he came to this earth not to have a good time. He didn't come here as the prince of the world to party and say, woohoo, you know, I'm on vacation. I'm on vacation from the throne. I'm going to come to earth and I am really going to let my hair hang down. I'm going to have a great time. You know, some Christians even think that way. They go on vacation and they go on vacation from God too. But Jesus came to earth, and let's consider this. He didn't come for himself. Actually, he wasn't thinking about himself at all. He came to rescue you and me. That's the whole idea of him coming. He came to rescue you and me because we were drowning. We were drowning. Yes, sir.
And he didn't just come to die for us. He could have just died a quick and painless death. And that would have been done. He said, no, I also need to do something for their physical healing. So he did more than die. He also suffered and then died.
That's right. He didn't die a quick death. He didn't die a painless death. He died a brutal death. He died a slow death. He died an agonizing death. He suffered. And again, just as Brother Dave pointed out, he didn't have to do that. But this he did voluntarily. He took up that cross voluntarily. He bore reproach and rejection voluntarily. This he did for you and me. He didn't, remember, he didn't come here to have a good time. He came here to have a bad time, actually. knowing what he faced, he came anyway. But he did it for us, and he did it because he loves us. He did it because he loved you. And you know what? If you had been the only sinner there was, he would still have done it. He would have come for you. He would have come for you. In fact, he did come for you. He came for each and every one of us. He died on that cross for you and me. And the Bible says, by his wounds, by his suffering, by his stripes, you were healed. Reconciled to God, physical healing, blessings of provision. You know, we have a Father who takes care of the birds and the beasts, so he can certainly take care of his own children. So he came to this earth. This is how much he loved us. He came to this earth, a suffering servant, an obedient servant, to willingly give up his life for us. He sacrificed his whole life for us willingly. And that is the greatest demonstration of love there ever was. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish. So that kind of love, that's the love of Christ. And now let's remember what he said, John 13:34. As I have loved you, now I want you to love one another. That kind of love. Is that half-hearted love? Is that I'm going to meet you halfway love? Is that the kind of love that says, look, if you act right, I'm going to, you know, give you some favor and attention and love and appreciation and consideration? No, this is love full bore, no holes barred, wide open, love that gives of itself sacrificially, unconditionally. He says, that's how I want you to love one another. And that's a high measure. That's a very high bar. He set the bar high. In other words, he didn't just say he loved us. He demonstrated it, huh? He proved it. Now, you love one another with that kind of love. Guess what? We're not capable. Not in and of ourselves. Because that's a love greater than our own. That's a love greater than our own. That's where the love of God that is shed abroad in our hearts comes in. Where Christ doesn't live in us, we can't live that kind of love. You can't do it. There's no way you can do it. We can't even love each other. We can't love our own parents. We can't love our own kids. We can't love our own spouse. Really and truly, without godly love, how are we going to fulfill the other requirements, he says, like Matthew 5. Keep your finger right here. Let's look over to Matthew 5. Let me remind you of something else that the Lord says about love. He doesn't just say love the lovable, love the lovely, love the beautiful. Right? He says, Matthew 5, we're going to read a couple of verses. Verse 43, you have heard that it's been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, now this is Jesus talking, right? I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now that right there if we can do that, we've come a long way. I say unto you, love your enemies. Love your enemies? Love your enemies? We don't even love our families. Love your enemies. Of course, sometimes your family is the enemy, it seems like. Bless them that curse you. That's exactly what you feel like doing when people curse you. That's the first thing that comes to your mind, right? Bless them that curse you. And you know, people can curse you a lot of ways. They can curse you with their obscene gestures, you know, or curse you in any variety of ways. Is this what comes to your mind? Bless them. Do good to them that hate you. How do you do good to people who hate you? How do you do that? Well, maybe when they're going through a difficult time, you could do something to aid them, help them, assist them. Show kindness towards them. Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. See, I'll pray for them, all right. I'll pray lightning strikes them. I don't think that's what he had in mind. Pray for them like Jesus did for those who were nailing him to the cross. Remember, he's our standard. He's our example. That you may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends his rain on the just and on the unjust. We have to treat our enemies just as well as the heathen treat their friends. Notice what he says in the next verse. For if you love them that love you, what reward have you? What have you done by loving those that love you? He says, do not even the publicans the same. The publicans, the tax collectors, these are the worst kind of people on earth. If you love them that love you, what have you done? Anybody can do that. The heathen can do that. If you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? What are you doing more than others? If you just welcome and greet and hug and show affection towards those that love you. He says, you're not doing any better than the heathen. The publicans do that. What have you done more? And of course, the idea here is that God does expect us. He expects more from us. Hello. What do you more than others? He expects more. Then he says this, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Be ye therefore perfect. That, by the way, perfect, that's the same Greek word that Jesus used when he said, it is finished. It's done, complete. If you would be done, complete, if you want to fulfill your obligations to be pure, to be right, to be holy, then he says, you love not only the lovable, but the unlovable. You love not only those who are kind to you, but you love those who are unkind to you. Now listen, Christians, this is what your Bible says. You can't act like the world. You can't have the attitude that the world has, that you're going to be mean and belligerent and angry and vile and foul and profane, that you're going to shake your fist at those who shake their fist at you. This is not how Christians live. This is how Christians live. Now, there is a love that Christ places in our heart that has to come out. It's this Christ-like love. This has to come out. It has to be manifest. But for it to come out, this self has to die. This flesh has to go to the cross. There's too much self alive that keeps Christ's love from manifesting in our lives. It's the self that gets in the way. It's the self that suppresses the love of Christ that wants to come out and be demonstrated towards others. People are angry to you, your initial response is to be angry right back. They give you ugly words. You want to hear ugly words? I can give you some ugly words. But that's not how we're supposed to react. Oh, you have a bad attitude? Well, I can have a bad attitude too. The Bible tells us God expects more from us. We live by a higher standard. Paul talks about that standard back in 1 Corinthians 13, so I hope you kept your finger there because we're going to look at a few verses tonight. 1 Corinthians 13, he told us what love is, verse 4, what love does. It suffers long. Love is kind. Then he tells us 7 or 8 things that love doesn't do. It's good to know what love does, but also good to know what love doesn't do, or what love isn't. He says this, love, verse 4, envieth not. Let's talk about that for a few minutes. Love envies not. Now, some versions translate that love is not jealous. Envy here is the Greek word zelou. It's where we get the word jealous from. The definition of the word, it literally means to burn, to be heated, to seethe. It speaks of passion. It means to boil. That's the whole idea of zeal. It's where we get the word zealous. Zealous comes from this word. But zealous can be in a good sense. You know, you're zealous for God, zealous for truth, zealous for righteousness. That's good. But remember, it means to burn, to be passionate, to see that you have a drive, a desire to serve God, please God, live for God. That's good. But envy, when it speaks here of love does not envy, love envieth not, speaks of this same passion in all the wrong ways. Because it burns with this seething unhappiness, this seething discontentment with your place, position, life, accomplishments, and actually envies others who have what you don't. It's a passionate envy, perhaps for what others have. I'm going to have to excuse me tonight. But envy is zeal gone bad. That's what it is. It's zeal that has gone rancid. It's to be jealous, like against a person. It speaks of a passionate, not necessarily a dislike for a person, but an unhappiness because they have something you don't. Either a possession, maybe a title, maybe a position, maybe respect. It could be anything. You know, you can be envious about anything somebody else has. Envious of their house, their job, their income, anything. Yeah, their looks, whatever. Envy carries with it several additional meanings. It means to resent the happiness of others. It means to resent the blessings of others. It means to resent the success of others, the accomplishment of others, maybe the talents of others. Now, the Bible says we're supposed to delight in the blessings of others. You know, if our brother gets blessed, if he gets promoted, we should rejoice. If your brother in the Lord gets a position, that maybe you work in the same company and you were in the running for that position, but he gets it. What should you do? Maybe you could go talk to the boss and say some bad things about this guy. Say, you know, if you knew what I knew about him, you wouldn't have gave him that position. No, love does not envy. It does not envy, so you wouldn't do that as a Christian. You're not going to undermine somebody else's success. You're not supposed to be envious of others to begin with. You're supposed to rejoice when others are blessed. I mean, really rejoice. They got a promotion? Praise God. You're not supposed to be thinking, I didn't get no promotion. Why did they get a promotion? Somebody gives a testimony. I just want to praise God. You know, I got a raise. And maybe they just got a cut in their salary. And it would be real easy, you know, to let yourself think, well, why did they get a raise? They don't deserve a raise. I work harder than them. I got more education than them. I even look better than they do. I'm a nicer person than they are. They're not as spiritual as me. Why would they get a raise? You're thinking wrong. Love does not envy. It does not envy. Hello. Envy, you know, envy is a vile thing. Envy would rather see others stumble. Envy would rather see others fail. It would rather see others not succeed. Because envy wants to keep them down. Envy wants what they have. Love is not envious. You don't envy another person's wealth, health, bowling score, golf score, whatever, you know, career, education, the fish they catch. Or, you know, envy. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, that's true. Right.
But I just thought of that, you know, it's like that, and it's true.
Absolutely.
We don't get what we deserve. It's a real good thing.
You're right. Praise God, we don't get what we deserve. Not from God. We get what we don't deserve. We want what He blesses us with by grace. Yes, sir. Envy is this, they're very similar. Jealousy, in fact, many versions translate this jealousy. So I think you'd be hard-pressed to find the difference between the two. Yes? Yeah. Well, jealous in that sense, in the Old Testament sense, you know, God being jealous, is that God's not going to share His glory with anybody else. He's God, and He alone deserves our worship and praise. And in that sense, He's not jealous of anybody else's blessing, like if you get blessed, but He is jealous for worship. And He won't tolerate us worshiping idols, the devil, people, or anything else. He wants our worship, and He wants our devotion. So in that sense, you know, as long as we understand what it means, He's not petulant and petty, but He is God, and as supreme, we're to love Him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and He won't share His glory with another. This that we're talking about here, this envy, is entirely sinful. It has no redeeming quality about it in any way, manner, shape, or form. Envy has to do with, well, you know, envy can strike you anywhere. It really can. In any part of your life, you can be envious of a person who has more than you. You can be envious of a person who has skills or abilities or talents you don't have. Maybe he's a person more successful than you. Maybe you can even be jealous of a person's personality. They're just pleasant and kind, and people like them. And I'm not like that. I mean, you know, I'm introverted and shy, and everybody likes him. You know, envy can strike you anywhere. Usually, I mean, the vast majority of times, envy rises up and strikes people that are in, you know, you become envious of people who are in the same rank or business or profession as you. You know, the farmer, let's say the farmer, he's not usually envious of the banker. He's not usually envious of the barber or envious of the plumber. But a farmer is more likely to be envious of another farmer, because maybe that farmer has more acres. Maybe that farmer has a bigger barn, a newer tractor, more successful. His crops are better. His cattle are healthier. You know what I'm saying? The same thing is true with, you know, the lawyer. The lawyer, he's not likely to be envious of the plumber, the barber, but he might be envious of another lawyer who maybe has better clients, a more expensive clientele, a nicer office, a beautiful woman is not likely to be envious of a homely woman. But she might be envious of a woman who people admire and people think is beautiful. And right? The restaurant owner is not likely to be envious of the banker, the barber, the candlestick maker, but they might burn down the restaurant next door if they're envious of the restaurant owner. Seemed like I read about that recently. We won't be eating there for a while, I guess. What makes a person do that? Why would they do that? Envy. The word is envy. Envy. That's the word. Huh? That's a shame. Song of Solomon says, envy is as cruel as the grave. It just drives a person wild. Gives them crazy ideas. They do things that are just crazy. You know, even pastors have to watch. Pastor's not likely to be jealous of the barber or the banker or the candlestick maker, but the other he might be jealous of the other pastor who has a bigger congregation, more successful ministry, bigger church building, bigger income, jet plane. I don't want no jet plane anyway. Take a seaplane, maybe. But the whole idea is that envy takes place usually between people of similar profession or rank or business. Of course, what's the solution to envy? It's love. It's love. Love doesn't envy. So what if you're in a restaurant business and the people in the restaurant down the block have more customers? Praise God. Bless them, Lord. Set them on fire. No, that's the wrong answer. Check first for security cameras. Y'all not getting this message, I can tell. It's just no, I get it, y'all. Of course. You see what happens with envy? Envy makes rivals out of others. It makes them your rival instead of your brother, your friend, your neighbor, a comrade, a fellow restaurant owner, a fellow pastor. It makes opponents out of them so that you're vying with them now for success or attention. You know, this spirit even comes into marriages where a husband and wife are jealous over each other. Which one, I don't know, gets the promotion, the raise, who makes the more money? You know, and nowadays sometimes wife makes more than the husband. But we've had to deal with situations like that. Jealousy in the home. Husband and wife jealous over each other. Or children jealous over what attention they get from mama or daddy or whatever. The idea here is that instead of helpfulness, instead of consideration and cooperation, you've got this envy, you've got this competition. You've got this combativeness, and everybody's comparing, making sure, you know what I'm saying? It's unhealthy. It's unholy. And when it's in the church, what if this comes into the church? And you've got people envying and people battling for a title, a promotion, a position. It can break a group apart, to be sure. People wanting, you know, their way. And, of course, let's consider this, too. You know, there's another element in envy and jealousy that we haven't considered yet. Consider this. Envy and jealousy, if it's in your heart, it means you are not content with God's provision for you, with His blessings, with your place in life or your position or your... You follow what I'm saying? You're not happy because you're jealous, envious of something others have. So what God's given you, you're not thankful for. So it reflects a heart of ingratitude. Right? It's a heart condition. It's a matter of the heart. Instead of being thankful and grateful and content, you know, even if you would like to see yourself making more money or having a better position at work or a better job or whatever, you can still be content right where you are today, thanking God you have this position, this job, this income, whatever, while you are praying and trusting God for an increase or another job or promotion. You can be praying and trusting Him for more while you are happy and blessed and thankful for what you have now. And not envying others who have what you don't have. So envy does reflect a lack of contentment with one's place or position. Love envieth not. This is what the Bible says. It doesn't detract from another person's accomplishments. You don't try to undermine a person's blessings. Y'all following me here? You don't try to make a person seem like they're less than they are. You don't try to make yourself look like you're better than you are. Love does not envy. You know, this whole idea I spoke about a little while ago. Maybe there's a few people in consideration for a promotion. Love is not going to go behind their back and say things detrimental about them. Somebody gets blessed, love isn't going to detract from that blessing by saying something negative about them. Let's say somebody sings a beautiful song and just the whole church gets blessed. And envy could say, you know, let me tell you something about them. They sing pretty, but let me tell you what I know. And that's what love should do, right? No, of course not. Love isn't envious. Praise God. So, what love is, what love isn't? Where are we at? We got time. Let's look in verse 4 again. Love does not, it suffers long, it is kind, it envies not. Love vaunteth not itself. It vaunteth not itself. That's an interesting word in the Greek. In fact, this is the only place in the whole New Testament that particular word appears. Some versions translate it, love does not brag. Some translate it, love does not boast. The margin sometimes, depending on what version you have, might say love is not rash. Does somebody have a version that says something else? Yes. Love does not parade. That's good. I like that. It does not push. Well, you know, the whole idea of vaunt, the word itself has to do with asserting, being self-assertive. It's to have a high opinion, I guess you could say, of yourself. Love is not self-promoting. It does not parade. I like that. Love does not parade. I didn't check it in the New King James. The margin in my Bible says love is not rash. And that's because there is a In the definition of this word, it has to do with being thoughtless and inconsiderate. Thoughtless of others, inconsiderate of others. Because you're vaunting yourself, you're parading yourself, promoting yourself, and inconsiderate and thoughtless about others and how you're affecting them. The whole idea is it suggests self-centered actions, and it suggests calling attention to yourself. That's the idea of, you know, parading yourself. It calls attention to yourself, vaunting yourself. You know, look at me. Consider what I've done. I want you to consider my accomplishments. I want you to consider all, let me make a list of all the things that I've done and all the things I've accomplished. Love doesn't vaunt itself in that manner. Now, I guess if you're going to fill out a resume, but we're talking here in a church setting and in comparing yourself to others, you know, a little different, yeah. Little different idea. This idea of vaunting is from the heart of a person that craves attention, that desires the accolades of others, the praise of others, wants to be noticed, puts itself on display. One version spoke of, one of the paraphrase versions says, love doesn't make a list of its virtues. you know, the idea is you're not going to recite all of your accomplishments. This vaunting yourself is just the opposite of humility. It's the polar opposite of humility. And of course, it's the opposite of Christ-likeness. You might recall a passage in Philippians where it speaks of Christ who emptied himself. I'm going to read a passage over here. You can listen or you can turn here if you like. But in Philippians 2, I'm going to read a couple of verses where the Bible tells us to, I'm going to read beginning in verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each of us esteem other better than ourselves. In lowliness of mind, let each of us esteem others better than ourselves. He goes on and says in verse 5, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, emptied himself, took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. This is the idea, the mentality we're to have. Instead of vaunting ourselves, Christ humbled himself. See, we're to follow that example. Satan is the one who vaunted himself. I will be like the Most High. You know, Christ humbled himself. Satan exalted himself. The Bible says the one who humbles himself will be exalted. The one who exalts himself will be abased. But we see this vaunting yourself as just the opposite of Christ-likeness. By the way, in 1 Corinthians 13, the Syriac version translates this, love does not raise tumults or disturbances. Where it says love doesn't vaunt itself, it doesn't raise tumults or disturbances. And the point there, it's not insidious. It doesn't seek to ensnare others. It's not cross and contradictory. You know what it means to be cross? To be crabby, grouchy. You think, consider this. Has Christ ever been grouchy and cross with you? When you pray, has he ever responded, don't bug me right now. I'm busy. No, he never has. Huh? Yeah, I remember that. So love isn't cross, and it's not contradictory. You know what it means to be contradictory? It means, you know, people who just, they have to be argumentative. I mean, there's no good reason for them to have to argue, but they're going to do it anyway, because that's what they do. They just have this contradictory nature. You say it's green, they're going to say it's not green, it's aqua. You say it's red, it's not red, it's fuchsia. Oh, I don't even know what fuchsia is, but some other color, you know. Yeah. The idea of being cross and contradictory is it's to be headstrong, stubborn, obstinate, to be disagreeable, to just willfully oppose another. To be argumentative. You know, to be argumentative, now maybe you never thought about it this way, but this argumentative spirit that has to contradict, you know, that is a form of vaunting yourself, because another person can't be right. You have to be right. They can't have the last word. You have to have the last word. So if it's green, no, it's not green. Actually, it's aqua. And if you knew as much as I knew, you'd recognize that. But, you know, you're ignorant, so what can I say? So this idea of vaunting yourself is this attitude of superiority. You know, it's, y'all follow that? Makes sense? The heart behind the behavior is a belief that you're somehow superior to others, and you know, you dismiss them. You know, they're in some way contemptible, I guess. But again, this is the opposite of love. We don't always have to correct everybody. Don't you love it when children correct you? Do you love it when anybody corrects you? Not really. We don't like to be corrected. But there is this thing, this... something fleshly, something sinful that wants to correct others and has to do it. Just can't help but do it. But that's not love. Now, it's one thing, you know, if you're the teacher and they're not adding right or subtracting right, then you got to correct them. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about an argumentative spirit. A contentious spirit. All right, let's move on. Where are we? We in verse 4, right? Love does not vaunt itself. Now look at this, and it's not puffed up. It's not puffed up. Love is not puffed up. Paul uses this quite a bit. It's not, the word puffed up, the Greek means to be inflated, to blow, to swell. You know, like a balloon, a person swollen up with their own self-importance. The whole idea is, I think it's William's version translates it, love is not inflated with pride. It's not inflated with pride. So you would think that this vaunting yourself and then this idea of a pride, that it's basically the same thing. And actually, the words do have a lot in common. But there's some things that they don't have in common. Weymouth, in his Greek translation, translates it, love is not boastful and conceited. Williams translates it, it's not puffed up with pride or inflated with pride. There are similarities, but they're not exactly the same. The difference between being puffed up and vaunting yourself is this. Puffed up, the idea of pride, is the conceit of the heart. It's this idea that one is vastly superior. You know, this conceit. And vaunting yourself is how conceit is displayed. It's the manifestation, the behavior, the acting out, the expression of the heart of conceit. It's the outward boasting. You see, a person can be vain and conceited and not really outwardly vaunt themselves. But Y'all follow me? But the vaunting, the parading yourself, is the expression of pride. Attitude versus action. Right. Exactly right. So, Paul, I guess half a dozen times, rebukes the Corinthians for being puffed up. We read some of those verses in the past. But 1 Corinthians 4:6, 1 Corinthians 4:18, 1 Corinthians 4:19, 1 Corinthians 5:2, 1 Corinthians 8:1, and all those places Paul rebukes them for being puffed up. Now think about this. Here's people who are puffed up, swollen with pride, self-inflated, self-important, people who were blind and oblivious to their own spiritual condition. They should have been repenting. He called them carnal. He called them worldly in that sense, because of their contentions with each other. They allowed things they should have been broken over. Sin in the church, suing one another. You know, there were things that Paul said, you people are puffed up. Well, you should be repenting. You should be broken. So here's another danger of this idea of pride and vaunting oneself, and that is it seems to be accompanied by spiritual blindness to one's own condition. Blindness to one's own spiritual condition. Because the only way you can be conceited is if you really are spiritually blind. Because if you really had sight, spiritual sight, then you'd recognize that you've got a long way to go. Right? And, you know, love, the Bible says, love, well, it doesn't vaunt itself and it's not puffed up. It's not all swollen with self-importance. This is the great flaw of the proud and the boastful. They cannot see. You know, they're like the Laodiceans. We're rich, increased with goods, have need of nothing. Jesus said, you don't even know. You're poor, wretched, miserable, blind, and naked. You don't even know. They're all puffed up. We're rich, increased with goods. We don't need to think. No, you're wretched, poor, miserable, blind, and naked. So with pride, with this vaunting yourself, there is a spiritual blindness about it that is incapable of recognizing its own true spiritual condition. Now, love, on the other hand, recognizes the worth of others, the value of others, and realizes its own shortcomings. So, well, we got through verse 4. Yeah, we got all the way through verse 4. Praise God. But these are things that's worth probing. These are things that are definitely worth bringing out. Just Paul has a way, and the Bible, of course, does this all the time. It just is so concise. You can write volumes, and they've been written on not only a single verse, but sometimes a single word. So, you know, it's an inexhaustible treasure chest of riches. But I do want us to understand, and I believe before we're finished, we'll have a much greater understanding of the kind of love Christ expects from us. But this is a love you can't generate on your own. This is a love that Christ places in our heart, in the heart of every Christian. But for it to be exhibited, for it to be manifested, there's a whole lot of flesh that's got to die. A whole lot of self that's got to go to the cross, so that the love of Christ can be manifested and exhibited. Amen. And that's what the Lord is desiring to do in us. Put self to death, flesh to death, so that Christ can be seen. Sometimes it's just us that can be seen and heard. And you know, the Lord has a way of giving us opportunities to exhibit the love of Christ. Everything that tries your patience, every irritant, everything that could aggravate you and get under your skin, everything that, you know, pushes your buttons, makes you want to explode, those are God's opportunity. He sends those opportunities to you so that you can overcome, so that you can love, so that self can die, flesh can go to the cross. Oh, look, you get lots of opportunities at work, at home, in church. You know, we'll even make sure you get some opportunities in church. You know. We try not to at church. You know, we don't want to rub anybody the wrong way, but it happens. Sometimes people's personalities do that. That's right. But we'll stop there tonight. Let's pray. Well, Father, we ask that you grant us a greater insight into these matters. Father, we pray that you expose what is flesh and false within our own hearts, that, Lord, the love of Christ might be manifested and exhibited in us all. Lord, help us each day in our daily walk, our daily life, to walk in the love of Christ. It's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Hallelujah.